Yes. We are continuing with the book of Malachi. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we did an introduction to it. We know who Malachi was. He was a known man, and is only mentioned once in the Bible. It is in this book. And he is not just the title, it is his name, the messenger of Yahweh. He came with a message of judgment to the people of Israel. After all that God has done, and God had a burden, and Malachi was just the spokesperson coming and say the message of God. We saw the dates last week and when it happened, and all those things. Today we will have an overview of the book. And before we continue, or for us to understand nicely, we have to go back to history of Israel and background of the book. As you know, that God told David, the King David, to build the temple for him. And because David's hands were full of blood, God didn't want David to build the temple. He told his son Solomon was going to be the one who was going to build the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon built the temple, and the temple was good, and there were priests, and the worship of God was put in place. Everything was fine. As you know, time after time, Israel has been walking into disobedience time after time, and God has been bringing judgment to them time after time. He has sent them in captivity. God has brought the neighboring countries to come and attack them. There's been time after time, every time Israel has been going to worship other gods, or they've been in disobedience. So the first temple was there, and this time, because of people of Israel's disobedience, God raised the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Persian Empire or Babylonia. The Lord God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and to take people of Israel in captivity. He took many men with him and even destroyed the temple which Solomon had built. That was the first temple. It was destroyed by during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar took also holy vessels of the temple with him to Persia or to Babylonia. Together with the men he took in captivity, the people of Judah went with him in captivity. So that was the destruction of the first temple. Then, while people of Israel were in captivity in Babylonia, during the time of King Cyrus, that was the king after Nebuchadnezzar. So during the time of King Cyrus, God pressed in the heart of the king that the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And the king didn't do anything else than to go and approach people of Judah, those who were in captivity. Among them were a man called Zerubbabel and the priest called Yeshua. So he gave them a mission to go back to Judah, to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And he told people in the land that those of Jewish descendants who wanted to go with Zerubbabel could go with him. And about 42,000 people went with Zerubbabel. And the king Cyrus also gave the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken, put in the temple, his temple for false gods. So King Cyrus gave them to Zerubbabel that they would take it to Israel to rebuild the temple. And he also commanded all the people on the roads that they wouldn't stop, they wouldn't take paid from Zerubbabel and Yeshua and all the people they went with. So the people of Israel went all the way to Jerusalem from Babylonia. And when they got there, they built an altar. They worshiped God. as was the tradition, because the Lord God had protected them, taken them out of captivity, and they came to land of Israel. That was the goodness of God. When they came there, they built the foundation of the temple again. They rebuilt it, and then there were some difficulties of people of the land, and the temple stopped. Under the rule of King Darius, that's another king of Persian empire. So so he sent the message that the temple should be they should complete the work of the temple, and Zerubbabel and Yeshua continued the work. The temple was rebuilt and dedicated. They dedicated it to the Lord, and everything was fine. King Darius sent Ezra, the scribe, the priest, who was still in Persia, to come to Israel together with some people. Like, that was the second lot of people who came to from captivity. He came with some people, and Ezra's job was to come and put order in the land. So he came to bring back the law of God into the land. He put in place the priesthood, the Levites, the temple servers, and everything was in order in the land of Israel. And even told them how they were supposed to deal with one another, how they were supposed to worship God, because this is God who was faithful, who took them out of captivity, and God had his own way that how they were supposed to live their lives. And people agreed. We found later on that as people of Israel do time after time, they broke some of the commandments God had given them. They had gone out to marry foreign wives. They were abandoned, leaving the Jewish wives, marrying foreign wives. And Ezra is rebuking them about what they were doing. That's all in the book of Ezra. So he rebuked them. They agreed. They repented. Some of them let the foreign wives go. As I said last week, it was not that there was anything wrong with foreign wives. Besides, they come with foreign gods. They come with foreign gods. They start worshipping idols. They start worshipping God who is not God of Israel. That was the thing which was wrong with them. So that was the time of Ezra, Zerubbabel. The temple was built. Under the rule of King Artaxerxes. So God put in his heart as well that the wall of the temple of the land would be rebuilt. The king summoned Nehemiah to go to Judah to rebuild the wall and the gates, and also to put order in the land. So Nehemiah came with a third portion of people out of captivity, and because God's protection, because of God's faithfulness, they came all the way to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple, the gates, dedicated the gates, and the wall. Everything was as it was supposed to be. Nehemiah put in place the rules again, because God was in control. God wants his people to live in a such manner which is different to how they want to live. So God put his moral law, his requirements, his commandments, his 10 commandments to people of Israel, how they have to live in the house of God, in the temple, how the priests were supposed to live, how the Levites, how the temple servants, even the music, how it was supposed to be, the Sabbath, what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do. So Nehemiah put everything in order for people of Israel. And they lived in peace during that time because the blessings of God were on them. Nehemiah goes back. He comes back. He finds that they had done the same thing again, people of Israel. There were social injustice in the land. What was happening was they were sending their people into slavery. Like the priests were not taking care of the people. The Levites were not taking care of the people. There were social injustice in the land. And again, they were remarrying the foreign women again. So it was bad things happening, disobedience of people of Israel. Nehemiah rebuked them. He told them not to do that way. And he went mad. He told them how they were supposed to live or how they were supposed to celebrate Sabbath. Because what was happening was the foreigners were coming during Sabbath, coming into the land through the gates to sell stuff on Sabbath day. And Nehemiah put even the gates, the gatekeepers, that no one was allowed to come into the place, and even went outside. The Bible said that he even went and shook people in the hair that they were not supposed to come, even on Sabbath day, to sell stuff. He was so angry. But people of Israel didn't always obey the law of God. That's why Malachi is writing this book. I gave you that lesson. We see things. Malachi writes this book. He complains, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden of the Lord and the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste in mountains, and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wilderness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. You see, the message Malachi comes with, his message from God, is God who makes a complaint to the people of Israel. He makes complaint to three categories of people. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, he makes complaints to the priests of the land. The priests, the one Ezra put in place, the one Nehemiah put in place, God is complaining against them. And then Malachi makes also a complaint to the nation in war. All the people of the land, that is in verse chapter 3, 1 to 6. And then he makes another complaint to the remnant, that is Malachi 3, 16, 4 to 6. So he makes complaint to these three portions of people. And on what basis God makes this complaint to people of Israel? Chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God makes this great complaint to people of Israel on basis of his love towards them. He says, the first thing he says, I have loved you. Because I have loved you, I have the right to make a complaint against you. If we go back to history of Israel, I think it will help us much better. You remember Abraham, when he was called by God, God called him to take him in a foreign land. God said that God was going to bless him in the foreign land, which he didn't know. By faith, he went to that land. God blessed him there. God blessed him also with a son, Isaac. God even changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. And we know the story, how God did. God blessed him there. And out of Isaac came Esau and Jacob. Jacob, who was later called Israel, because God blessed him. And God said that he was going to bless his descendants, descendants of Abraham, and it went Isaac, Jacob. And it's out of Jacob where we have the 12 tribes of Israel. God has been good with them throughout history. Every time people of Israel went into disobedience, God sent them in captivity. God sent them in slavery, like as he sent them in Egypt. They went in slavery in Egypt. By the same God, out of his great love, out of his kindness, brought them out of slavery and took them to promised land. We know time after time, when Israel was in good terms with God, in terms that they were obedient to God, when they had a king who was a good king, in that way that was God-fearing, peace was in Israel. Everything was fine. When they rebelled against God, time after time, God sent them into captivity, or God rose their neighbors to come and fight against them, and they won the war. When it was good, it was God was always with them. Israel on itself couldn't do anything because God was with them. That's why we are even talking about them today. That's why we see God has been on Israel time after time. On basis of that, and we see also these people of time of Malachi, as we heard earlier, they were people God took out of captivity. God spoke to the heart of the kings. God stirred the heart of the king. The king had favor on them, and then took them out of captivity, brought them in the land, blessed them with all the blessings they could get in the land. The land was good and everything was fine. So, if you remember this story, this faithfulness of God towards people of Israel, and how he says here that he loved them, God chose them. Esau was not a bad guy, but God, on his own plan, he chose Jacob. It was not a case where you and I can explain why God chose Jacob. You can't prove it on the paper. Esau did this. No, God, on his own will, he chose Jacob. So, on basis of God's love toward these people, that's why he's complaining. It's not just that they can say, why are you complaining, as they say here. He's reminding them of his love towards them. On basis of this love towards you, that's why I have the right to complain. God is complaining to them. And even though God has done all that he had done, taken them out of captivity, blessed them, and put his laws and requirements to people, people thought they could just keep that by doing some ritual. God would be satisfied just by rituals. Or they would just come and do some traditions, some things, God will be satisfied with it. But God wants religion of heart. People thought they could live anyhow as long as they do their rituals, their traditions. God was satisfied. It's not that way. And if we see on verse 5 again, or faith 4, verse 4 to 5, we see also God is active actively working against the enemy of God, the wicked. God is actively opposing the wicked. God is not just there, sitting there, saying that let the wicked do what they are doing. God is actively opposing the wicked, as the Bible tells us. That is also something we can also understand, for the people of Israel at that time, as they were thinking that we can do as we please, as long as we pay our tithes, tithes, or do our rituals, go to the temple when we feel like, even though our heart is not there, as long as we do those kind of things, God will be satisfied. No. The Bible tells God works actively against the wicked. God is working. It's like at this time as we live, you see people have agenda. There is this gay agenda or this homosexual agenda. They are thinking that they are winning ground. They are doing well. But from the Bible perspective, we know that God is not just closing his eyes. God is not sleeping. God is actively opposing them. So anyone who's against God's will, everyone who's outside the commonwealth of God, God is actively working. As he says, they may build, but I will destroy. They may be doing what they are, the propaganda, but I will destroy. So we have a God who is active, not only on his own people, he's also active on those who are opposing him. He opposes them. He destroys what they are building. So, in a strong way, strong manner, Malachi, or God, rebukes the priests. He gives them a rebuke. He tells them off. There's a place here, chapter 2, verse 2. As he said, chapter 2, verse 7. He says what the priest should be doing. He says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of God of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So he attacks the priests in a sharp rebuke way. And this rebuke is not just quiet one. No, it is a public, so that everyone knows that they are in wrong. They are in wrong. He is rebuking them. And then he reminds them of the coming of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, that this Messiah is going to come with the judgment. Is going to come to cleanse, to purify, and to purge. Don't think that when this Messiah comes, this king you are waiting for is going to come to give you a straight head way to heaven. You will be kings and princes. Everything will be fine. It will be peace everywhere. No, there will be peace for people of God, those who are obedient to God, and there will be trouble for those who oppose God. And we also see here, Malachi is telling people that the Lord God is not only interested on outside religion. The religion we see people having today. I can live as I live for the rest of the week, but on Sunday, as long as I put my Christian mask on, as long as I come to church, that is fine. As long as when it's time for offering or collect, I take my money and put my money. As long as I do this, it's fine. God is telling people that he is not only interested on outside religion. The religion has to begin from inside. God is more interested on the heart. What happens in the heart? if we are full of God in ourselves, is those people. They had much reason to love God, much reason to worship God full-heartedly. But they were doing things half-heartedly. They were just doing it. They just turned into traditions. There was no heart attached to it. They would go to worship on Sabbath day just because of it. Their mind were on which cow will I buy, or which sheep will I buy, and which dove will I buy. They didn't connect. They didn't concentrate on what was going on. They were even offering to God lame animals, blind animals, polluted food. They were not people who loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were people who were just worshiping God just because it was tradition. As we see it today, Muslims have a religion of outside. It has to be to look out good outside. They have to pray 5 times a day. They have to go to mosque, or they have to fast on Ramadan, or they have to do all these things which people see. We went to Tunisia, and I could speak French with the driver. And then he opened, he could tell me about it, how it is that many people you see here, now it's Ramadan, they're just doing it because of people. They will hide and go and eat. He, the driver himself, did that. He would go away from all the people and then smoke, and then he will eat. And then he says that that's what everyone does. We can't just do it on ourselves. Religion of outside. That's not only Muslim. They're also Christians. We live in a country where Lutheranism reigns. People have the ceremonies. People have the rituals. People have a way of making themselves look good. But as it was the time of God, Malachi, God was not satisfied with that. God wanted something more, wanted religion of inside. The heart is changed. In my heart, I am filled with God. I do everything for God. I know who God is. I love this God. Then I show it by what I do towards people. It's not the opposite way. The outside is looking good. Then people will give me credit. No, the inside must be good. The prophet assaults also the wickedness and false security by directing his judgment at the hypocrisy. People were so hypocrite that time. People who would deny God. People who didn't want to do anything with God. But on Sabbath day, they were good. Or they would offer, at by end of the year, they would offer the things half-hearted. They were not full-hearted people. They didn't love God as they were supposed to be doing. These people were full of infidelity. That means they were not faithful. They were marrying foreign wives. They were sending their children to marry foreign wives so that they could get riches. They compromised the law of God. They were not men and women who could say, "That says the Lord. This is what we do." No, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They divorced the Jewish women to marry foreign wives. They were giving God false worship, as I say, the worship of mouth, of lip, but not of heart. There were people who were departed away from God. People who didn't love God. People who had nothing to do with God. They had forgotten the love of God, what God had done to them. They were so arrogant. Is that the spirit we have today? People are so full of themselves. They've put themselves in place of God. God doesn't have the right place. God is not the one who has to take the first place in their lives. People were about me. It's like you've been to some churches where you talk to somebody that we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. And you see the person is like pretending as if they don't understand what you mean. Until you say that this is your party and your part. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to get. Then you see people are interested. Yeah, we can do it. Actually, I do have this idea. They do things instead of giving service to God. They're giving service to themselves. They were arrogant. And Malachi sets this prophecy in a question and answering way. If you have read this book, you see that he asks a question and he answers himself. He knows the minds of people. Sometimes he plays as an advocate of God. He defends God sometimes when he talks, because he knows the mind of people. When God says, like here in verse 2 of chapter 1, "I have loved you," says the Lord. "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" This is Malachi is talking, in the way of talking. You will see it throughout the book. He knows the mind of people. God knows the mind of people. God is asking a question and answering them, knowing their hearts. And he pours out the heart. God pours out the heart. He brings the message of judgment to these people. These people who God had helped much, who God has shown his love time after time. If you read the other books, like Ezra or Nehemiah, it says that they went all the way from Babylonia to Israel, as they did, because the hand of God was with them. They built the foundation of the temple because the hand of God was with them. They prospered in the land because the hand of God was with them. They multiplied because the hand of God was with them. It's always the hand of God was with them. God was with them. The favor of God they had time after time. But they don't want that. And Malachi accuses these people, the priests and the people, at least on 6 accounts of the sinful, willful sin. Number one, he does complain to them for refusing to accept or reject God's love. People had to reject the love of God. If you read in chapter 1, 5 to 2 to 5, chapter 1, 2 to 5, you see that people are rejecting even the love of God. God who has bought them, God who has saved them, God who had protected them, who had blessed them, God who had brought them back from captivity. They even reject the love. They refuse the love of God. Number two, they refuse to give God his due honor. They don't want to honor God. They beat on their chest as men do. "Worship me. It's me. Look at all these things. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. Give glory to me." Instead of doing as David did, as we read in Psalm 145, as he said that, "I will praise you." He remembers the chief end of man. But these people, these people of Judah, didn't do that. They didn't want to give God the honor and glory he was due. They even rejected God's faithfulness. If there are people in the world who should thank God for God's faithfulness, it's the Jews. God has been faithful to them. And today, if we see even it today, they have a land which they didn't have in many years. They have a land there, but go to Israel. Listen to news, what they are preoccupied with. They want to be liberal. They don't want that religion. They want to be free. They want to do this. They want to do this. It's all the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world. It's like the same thing. They are taken out of captivity. They are put back in the land. God has allowed that to happen. And people don't care. That's how those people were. They rejected God's faithfulness. And they were trying to redefine God's righteousness. They thought they could worship God in their own way. They could come and do whatever was good in their own eyes. God was forced to accept it. They would come with any kind of worship to God. God had no choice than to accept it. They could come with whichever bull, whichever cow, or whichever lamb, or whichever pigeon, or whatever. They could come with it. God will accept it. They wanted to impose how God should be worshipped. The rule, the commandment of Yahweh didn't matter to them anymore. It was their own way. We hear it today, the churches and the religious people, their duty, they want to change the word of God. They want to take everything off from the Bible so that they can have their own way. They can have marriage the way they want it. They can have Sunday service the way they want it. They can do whatever they want to do the way they want it. That's the spirit those people had. They wanted to redefine the righteousness of God. God who is holy. God who is unchanging. They thought they could change the way they worshipped him. And they were robbing God of his riches. When Ezra came and put laws in the land, even Nehemiah, the people agreed that they were going to support the work of the temple. They were to give one third of their income, and other places, even the 10%, so that the Levites and the priests will have means. And the Levites were also called to give part of that money for the work of the land and also of the temple. They agreed that God, as God blesses them, they will use their whole being to worship God. But what happened was, as we saw earlier, they were giving God polluted offerings. It breaks my heart when sometimes we go to churches where they give offering and they collect. It's not offering. They pass the basket around. You will see suddenly somebody wakes up and see that they pass that thing in his hand or her hand, and then he starts looking in the wallet. Is there any 5p or something? And then they put it there. They didn't even prepare the offering. They didn't even prepare the offering for God. They were coming to the house of God. So, which means they didn't even think that they were to worship God with their money, with the possession God has given them. If you don't have, that's something else. But then, when you have it in front of you, then you start searching and then give them. And then look around if somebody sees you. That is the worship these people were doing, which God was against. They were robbing God of riches. The temple was not maintained. The priests were using the money they were getting for their own gains. And these people were also criticizing God's grace. Israel was as it was, as it is today, because of God's grace. If God would have paid back as, like, if every time they sinned and God would have paid back. Sin, God paid back. There wouldn't be Israel today. The same it is with you and I. If every time we break the law of God, God would have given back. We sin, God gives back. God was going to be the winner. We are as we are today. They were as they were today because of the grace of God. But what they were doing, they were rejecting it. In conclusion, about the overview of the book, Malachi makes a public condemnation to Israel because of their sin. It was not a secret. It was not just that now we close the eye. They sinned. He made a public condemnation. He reminds people of God's love. He rebukes the priests because they had neglected the altar. They had neglected it. They didn't give it all value as they were supposed to be. They didn't treat it with reverence and respect. They neglected God's law. God had put the law in place for the people, and they had neglected it. They wanted to live each one according to their own way. And God was not quiet about it. God spoke about it. And God rebukes the people. And he declares the judgment and blessings which were to come. By blessing, God announced the coming of the Messiah, messenger. John the Baptist was going to come. But it had to take 400 years before he came. John the Baptist came, and we saw also God challenges the people of Israel to repent. He didn't just complain about them. God didn't just complain about them, complain, and leave it that way. God, he challenged them to repent. Malachi told them, turn to God, time after time. And also, for the matter of fact, what happened was, God kept silent for 400 years. So people of Israel had only one message in their ears for 400 years. Repent, 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 until John the Baptist came. That's how serious it was. And God gave consolation to the remnant that the day of the Lord was coming. Christ, the Messiah, was going to come. In a way of applying this to us, you might be sitting here saying that they were people of Israel. They were Ben-Adam or Joshua or whatever their names. What does this have to do with us? What parallel can we take from this one? Our history is almost the same as of people of Israel. God chose us as he chose people of Israel. When we were sinners, the Bible said that when we were worshipping our own selves, when we didn't have God, when we were lost, when in our sins and dead in our sins and transgressions, God did the same. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for us. Christ called you and I. Today you are here. You have a heart of worshipping God. You have a heart of coming to church. You have a heart. You call yourselves Christians because God has done what he has done in your heart. God has called you, has adopted you, made you his own son. Adopted son, not Jesus. He has made you his adopted daughter or son. You have peace with God. God has redeemed you. You are his people. You are the redeemed people of God. You are the set apart people of God. You are God people who have noticed the mercy of God time after time. There are people outside there who are maybe better or good looking, or they deserve this more than you. They don't know God. They hate God. But God, out of his great mercy, he has chosen you as he chose people of Israel. Out of his great love, he chose them. He has chosen you and I. We are God's children. But when God has called us, we have to remember of his love. We have to remember his love. Our hearts have to be motivated because of one thing, because of his love towards us. People ask you why you love your wife. You tell them, I love my wife because God loves me and he has commanded me that I must love my wife. It's not because she's good, because she's whatever. No, the first and most important thing why we love our wives, we who are married, is because God has loved us and he has commanded us to love our wives. Wife, why are you submissive to your husband? Not because he's good. Not because he obeys everything he does. He will fail time after time. So, some of us, if somebody would be writing a list of us, no one would be submissive to us. But why are you submissive? It's because God loves me. I am a Christian. Because of love of God, because I love God, he has commanded me to be submissive to my husband. That's why I am submissive to my husband. Children, why are you obeying your parents? Is it because they are good? No. Is it because of... No. Why? Because I am a born-again child of God. God has loved me. I am filled with love of God. And I love my parents. I am obedient to my parents because he has commanded me. Pastors, preachers, why are you faithful to the word of God? Why are you obeying? Why are you teaching sound doctrine? Because God loves you. Because he had entrusted you. He loves you. Out of his love, he has given you that duty, that office, that responsibility, out of many. And because of his love to you, you have to be faithful. You have to show that love in the way you treat God's people, in the way you present the word of God. Otherwise, God will bring down his judgment as he did it with time of Malachi. God will never be quiet. As he says, he's actively working against the wicked. They will build, but he will destroy. Love of God. Love of God. This is what God begins with us. If you are born again, child of God here, the reason why you have to behave a way which honors God, the way you have to read your Bible, you have to meet with God's people, you have to stop swearing, lying, you have to be as you can be, is because of his love towards you. On basis of God's love towards us, God has the right to demand of us. If you see people out there who are rebellious, who don't want anything to do with God, that may be a sign that they are not born again. They are not children of God. Because if you are a child of God, if God is talking to you, you have to remember his love towards you. You have to remember what he has done. You were lost. As the Bible says, you had no God. You were going to hell. But God, out of his great mercy, saved you. Washed you. Justified you. Renewed you. Restored you. You are who you are today. Some of us, if we look back, let me talk for myself. If I look back my life before I became a Christian, I'm ashamed of it. And I remember when I became a Christian, my first month, I was crying to God, God, give me a new identity. Identity Chris. crisis, is an identity crisis. I didn't know how to behave well. I didn't know how to behave. I knew only bad things. It could be some of you in a smaller way. But then when you look at yourself today and you see your past, there is much reason. There is much reason out of his love, on basis of his love. We are motivated to worship him. We are motivated to love him, to love our brothers, to be obedient to the law of God. God expects us to give a positive response to his love. He expects us to show gratitude to his love. We are people occupied with telling people the truth. We are people living in truth, walking in truth, doing things in truth. We are people who offer our service to God in truth, full-heartedly. We are God, we are people who are preoccupied with truth, with love of God, because he has loved us. Because he has loved us. Imagine you will stand in glory. You, if you die today, you sleep in glory. You will have company with God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is everlasting, God who is full of love. Why? Just because of his love towards you. He deserves more than what we give him today. Because of love of God. Because of love of God. On basis of God's love, God expects you and I to be obedient, to give that love back in our way of living, in everything we do. It is to show the love of God, which is in us, which is in our heart, not a love which is on the lips. Heart. The heart is full of love of God. We remember of love of God. Otherwise, we will be like people Malachi is complaining about. Either you are cursed or the judgment is put on you. Or the curse is put on you. That is to the saved, the Christian, the redeemed. What about the unconverted? Those who are not Christian, those who are not children of God. There is a part of you here today. As God complained against the nation, God complains against anyone who has ever lived. As the Bible says that he is actively working against those who dishonor him. That's not a good position for you to stand, to be in a position where God is always working against you. You are building, he's destroying. You are building, he's destroying. That's not a good position to be. And there is a final time, final judgment, where all your excuses, all your works, all your success, you think you have success, will be burned. None of your work will stand in the day of judgment. That is a scary thing. That is a scary thing. Do not be enemy of God. Do not be on opposite side to God. Be on God's side. Malachi leaves these people with a message of repentance. Turn to God. Put your trust in God and be saved. Put your trust in God. Have peace with God. Be saved. Have eternal life. Have peace with God. And that is to anyone who has ever believed. We are commanded. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent. Turn from your wicked way Turn from a life which is preoccupied with yourself. Turn to God. He deserves more. This Jesus, who will be the judge on last day, he'll be the judge on last day. He will be the one determining those who will spend time with him in glory, and those who will go to hell spend time with Satan and his angels. The same Jesus calls you today to put your trust on him. The Bible says he will not turn away anyone who will come to him and call. Anyone who will put his trust in him, he will not turn away. What are you waiting for? As a faithful messenger, I have only one message for you. Repent. Repent. Put your trust in God and have eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are God who is faithful to your people. You chose Israel. Father, you have chosen us. You redeemed the elect of God. Father, you have opened our understanding, our minds to understand things of God, as you did with Israel of old. Father, you have not brought us to live our lives as we please. We have your word here, which tells us how we are to live our lives. But most of all, fill our hearts today with love. Remind us today of love, Lord, which you have for us, your people. Out of that love, we may give you a service which is honoring you, which is accepted by you. Father, for those who don't know you, put fear in them that you are working against them each day, and that's not a good position for them to be. Father, open their hearts to understand things of God, to see the need of a Savior. Lord, to put their trust in God and be saved. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.